Okay, we're in Ecclesiastes tonight. Again, getting there. But the subject for the last few lessons really is revolved around wisdom. And tonight, it's going to be no different. Oops. The value of wisdom in tonight's lesson. The value of wisdom in these next few verses. Anyway, let's go to the throne of grace and prayer. Let's begin. Father, we come before you with thankfulness for the awesome provision that you've made for us through Christ. We thank you for him and his complete work on the cross, which we celebrated Sunday with the not only with communion and the remembrance there, but with the focus on his work on the cross, what he did during that time frame, and how important it is, and the various aspects of it to us. And we just thank you for that opportunity to have a glimpse into that that Scripture gives us. And we just pray that we would be attentive to what God the Holy Spirit has to say through your revelation to us tonight through this study of Ecclesiastes. And we just thank you for your faithfulness and providing for us here in this local assembly. And we just give you the praise and the glory in Christ's name. Amen. Now we're down in verse 2 of chapter 10. I like verse 1 though. Dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink. Stinketh. Like in the old King James, I imagine. So a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor. Foolishness causes great grief in a person's life. It's the focus we saw last week. But then he goes on tonight in verse 2. He says, a wise man's heart. Now here, he says, a wise man's heart. Well, we know from our study that the heart is focusing on the thinking, the mind, that function or some aspect of it. And here, it refers to the choices that we're making in life. In other words, the function of volition. And in fact, I didn't bring it. I printed it out. I just ran across an interesting quote. I was going through some stuff from Charlie Clough today, and excellent quote, dealing with the issue of volition and responsibility. And you'll hear it at some point. There'll be a place to put it. I meant to stick it in here for this, but anyway. But a wise man's heart, his mind, his thinking, and the choices he makes directs him towards the right. Uh-oh. Is this political here? Figuratively, the idea here, or metaphorically, or however you want to refer to it, the right here speaks of the paths of righteousness, the right way, in other words. Making choices based on the word and the truth that you know. But the foolish man's heart, his thinking, his viewpoint, his choices, directs him towards the left. Now, this would be a good one to jump in there, you notice. The big thing with the liberals these days, or the political liberals, is they don't understand what truth is. All you got to do is just pay attention. They lie through their teeth, and it doesn't bother them. Now, towards weakness, towards the path of folly, when that's used, which is what's in view here with going to the left, indicates sin nature rulership in the life. Sin nature rulership. The flies of the life fascinate the fool. In other words, the inconsequential things fascinate the fool. And he ends up pursuing that which is worthless, no benefit in his life. The right is not a reference to good luck, and the left to ill fortune. There is no belief in the Bible or no teaching in the Bible of some goddess of luck or fortune, chance. It's just not there. Just not there at all. The right, as it's used here, is a common metaphor for the right place. The place of power. Place of honor. Something that is worthy of our effort and our pursuit. To be on one's right was to defend or to be ready to assist that one that's in need. Psalm 16:8. Psalm 16. Messianic Psalm. See, here we see, I have set the Lord continually before me. He's continually before me in my focus in life. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. He is at my right hand. 121. Verses 5 through 8. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. And the Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. Earlier we saw in 7:12, the focus on wisdom is tied to and related to our protection in life as a believer. For wisdom is protection, just as money is protection. But the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the lives of its possessors. Some observations. The direction, the course for one's life comes from within. Comes from within. That's what he's emphasizing here. The thinking, the viewpoint, the choice is made based on the information that you have in your frame of reference. Out from man's heart, the volition of the soul, the deep-seated decisions based on clear thinking, not off-the-cuff, spur-of-the-moment decisions. Clear thinking. What we were challenged every time we turned around in 1 Peter, were we not? Well, we can go back there and take a look. Right off the bat, verse 13 of chapter 1. I didn't put this in my notes, but gird your minds for action. Get your thinking straightened out. Get it focused. Keep sober in spirit. In other words, have clear thinking. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What's your focus in life? That's the key, the thing that's being focused on here. And also, we need to remember Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinks within himself, so is he. That's the real measure of a person. What is the basis, the frame of reference of their thinking? Because out from that thinking comes the actions that are taken in life. Good, bad, or indifferent, say. 2. To have one's heart inclined to the right is to be upright, skillful, resourceful in one's daily life. To have one's heart inclined to the left is to be fumbling, incompetent at the wellspring of life. The whole aspect of choices of life. Proverbs 4:23, interesting observation. Watch over your heart with all diligence. For from it flows the springs of life. Now, Does that sound at all familiar? Although I quote it with my own translation of that verse in the, out of the Hebrew. But guard your soul, for out from it are the issues of life. That's where it comes from. And the other couple of verses in that loop are in the same chapter. What we're going to see in the next verse, verse 3, such incompetence as making the choices towards the left will become visible. They'll be observable. 4. The fool doesn't learn from his mistakes, which is a sign of what of a fool. He does not learn from his mistakes because he doesn't listen to attempt to tell one to be sensible, one who's a fool, is you're wasting your time. Most cases. Very seldom can you turn them around in a couple of statements. It takes a long time. And sometimes they've got to be making mistake after mistake after mistake, get slapped upside the head over and over and over before they finally say, you know, maybe this is not the thing I should be doing. But you just, you know, keep praying for them and hoping the light goes on sometime. Verse 3. Even when the fool walks along the road, his sense is lacking, and he demonstrates to everyone that he is a fool. See, he's talking about his actions he takes in life. Walking along the road, it's a common metaphor for what we see often in the New Testament, referring to the, one's pattern of life, one's behavior, one's conduct. It says, his sense is lacking. Well, you got two words there. You got lave, which is the word for heart, and then kasar, which means to lack, to have need, to be deficient in something. And I just note there, that I was looking at it, and 16 of the 19 times it's used in Proverbs by Solomon. Two are here, and then one is somewhere else, but only one, that one other place is outside of the wisdom literature, which is, you know, Ecclesiastes and Proverbs and Psalms are part of the wisdom literature. Primary reference here is to a lack of wisdom and understanding one's spiritual condition, not material things that they're lacking, not at all. It's spiritual issues and understanding. Having a solid frame of reference of truth is what is in view here. Here, lacking wisdom, he shows in his life, through his decisions, that he's a fool. And he demonstrates to everyone that he is a fool. A fool just cannot hide his status. Proverbs 18:2. A fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. Which says, in the analogy here, because of the two phrases, says the mind has no wisdom. His mind doesn't have any, the fool's mind doesn't have any wisdom. He just wants to reveal what's there, which he needs to keep covered, quite frankly. We must recognize that the fool is dangerous to be around. Proverbs 17:12. Let a man meet a bear robbed of her cubs. And you've got a firestorm there. A bear who's lost her cubs. Rather than a fool in his folly. It's not safe. Better to meet that bear who's lost her cubs, and she's not going to be happy. They act without regard to consequences. Here's the problem right there. When you don't have a solid frame of reference of truth for God the Holy Spirit to illuminate and bring into the frame in your thinking so that you can make good decisions, you're going to be making decisions not based on evaluating things and evaluating the consequences of those decisions. 18:6. A fool's lips bring strife, and his mouth calls for blows. Consequences. He speaks, and it calls for a smack upside the head. Blows. Verse 4. The protection of wisdom is related to patience. Patience. That's something we all strive for and actually don't want to go through the rigors of attaining, because patience comes from dealing with issues and dealing with various circumstances and situations and making good decisions in those situations. Here's one. If the ruler's temper, today you could be not the ruler, but the boss, if you on the job type of thing, rises against you. Okay, he's got something against you. The word rises here, Allah, indicates there's hostility here. Antagonism raised up or directed at you. Do not abandon your position. Tanakh. To leave, to cease, to abandon. Here in this type of situation is to leave out of fear, a sense of intimidation, reacting to the criticism that you might be receiving. Next, he gives us the why. The why. Because composure, the word is rafe, which means basic, to be healed, speaks of soundness, stability that results in solutions that flow to you from wisdom being applied. And that wisdom applied, that composure, allays great offenses. The word there for offenses, yahniak, quiets or puts to rest great offenses. One's composure under fire, so to speak, Solomon says that it quiets. It allays great offenses. The offenses, what's the offenses here? The sins spoken of are of the ruler, the one that's in charge, that's coming down on the individual. They are the cause of his anger, which he is taking out on you. Yeah, there's a metonymy of cause for effect, but that's just a note for me to remind myself when I go through there. Wisdom says that when in a confrontation with unfair authority, relax. Relax. Don't get uptight. Your composure under fire will probably totally disarm that individual and may get him or her to recognize their error quickly through self-examination. Evaluate your performance, your spiritual condition at that point, to see if there's any cause. And if there's not, just relax. Of course, if there is, then deal with it and move on. But we saw in 1 Peter, Peter 2:18-20, under this area of authority orientation, one section here. Here's under servants to their masters, employee employer type relationship today. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. The word there for unreasonable, remember, was crooked. Now, crooked. For this finds favor if, for the sake of conscience towards God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For when credit is there, what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? You've done something wrong, you're treated for it, you're disciplined for it, and you take it patiently. Is what is in view there. But if, when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this is what finds favor with God. Doing what is right, applying the truth in a situation, even when you're being wronged. Okay, back to our passage. The promotion of mediocrity, which we're full of today out there in the culture. Mediocrity. Nobody wants to take responsibility for anything. Verse 5. There is an evil I have seen under the sun. In other words, when he's talking about it, Solomon observed life apart from God and his perspective as the motivator of his life, okay, at this point. He's been really giving us, for 10 chapters now, his observations out there. Like an error which goes forth from the ruler, the error from the ruler, the one in charge. The error, Shagaga, speaks of a transgression, a mistake, says that the ruler has blown it. He has blown it. Such errors give evidence that not everything that rulers at any level do is always perfect and fair. It's not. And you can count on it. You're out there in the workforce. You can count on it. Not everything in life is going to be fair. One of the first things you need to learn right off the bat when you start working on a job, you know, and I tried to inculcate that in my kids, you know, when I started working, you know, and say, hey, not everybody out there that you're going to work for is going to be fair to you. But the thing is, you do the best job that you can, and then ultimately it'll pay off for you. And it always did. Verse 6, folly is set in many exalted places. In other words, positions of power, authority. And for the wrong reasons. While rich men sit in humble places. It's contrasting here. Folly is set in many exalted places. In other words, there's a lot of people without the credentials, without the moxie to be there in positions. And they're going to cause you grief. While rich men sit in humble places. Those that have it. And the rich here, Sha'ar, means wealth of capability, resources, and talent. It's not rich just in money. See, often, you know, that's the first thing we think of when we say rich. Well, it's this word Sha'ar, Yashar, doesn't emphasize just money. Okay? A little wider than that. Then in verse 7, he says, I have seen slaves riding on horses and princes, true nobility, walking like slaves on the land. Which in the time frame that Solomon is writing, that was an ultimate no-no. Okay? Today it would more go like this. I have observed the mediocre driving the new cars, the fancy cars. Of course, they're up to dead in to their ears, but doesn't seem to bother anybody. Well, true nobility, those with integrity, drive clunkers. The evil spoken of here is not that some are rich and some are poor. That's not a problem. That is a centerpiece of black liberation theology, which is a centerpiece of that Dr. Wright. And there is nothing Christian or biblical about black liberation theology. Nothing. Absolutely zero. Interesting deal here. Black theology refuses to accept a God who is not identified totally with the goals of the black community. If God is not for us and against white people, then he is a murderer. And we had better kill him. Talking about God now. The task of black theology is to kill gods who do not belong to the black community. Black theology will accept only the love of God which participates in the destruction of the white enemy. What we need is the divine love as expressed in black power, which is the power of black people to destroy their oppressors here and now by any means at their disposal. Unless God is participating in this holy activity, we must reject his love. And it gets worse than that. Centerpiece of what was coming out of that pulpit. But that's not an unusual situation. You think that's just an aberration. Oh, no, no. They're all over the country. They're all over. You know, that stuff goes back to as some of its source. Malcolm Muhammad. Remember him? Some of you older ones might. The Black Power movement, Black Panther movement. If you haven't seen that new guy running the new Panthers, that's you haven't been educated yet. The evil here is related to the way everything is topsy-turvy. Topsy-turvy. See, they're in a process of making God in the image that they want him, not in the image that the Word of God lays out. So the one who has the ability, the discernment, and the wherewithal to handle authority and make intelligent decisions is, of all things, treated like a slave. That's what he's saying here. And the one who really cannot take a responsible position is on horseback and in control of the situation and the time frame. See? In the culture of the day, where only the dignitaries were allowed the privilege of riding, the reversal of roles here is very strong and indicates a great social upheaval. They have to understand a little history here, a little background, a little isagogics is the big term for that. Something that sometimes I wonder, we spent one course for 3 years covering isagogics. History of the peoples, the history of this background, so that you could go to the text and have a frame of reference for what's going on. That's tremendous stuff. I go back every now and then and pull out my notebooks and I says, some tough stuff. But I tell you what, it put you to sleep. We used to have, I don't remember what night of the week it was, that one was probably just, because we used to have four three-hour courses a week. One of them usually was on late Sunday afternoon. The other three were scattered in the evening from, 7 to 10 or 8 to 11 or something like that. And most of us, like myself, were working a full-time job at the time too, because we still had four kids at home, had to feed family, got responsibilities there. But so sometimes when you get these, especially when we were studying a guy named Corville or something, and the chronology of the Egyptians, and this kind of thing. You know, you go, you know, it got that way sometimes. Although the professor, Glenn, was awesome. He was just an expert in this stuff. He just lived and breathed this stuff. And it was very unusual. One of the top Hebrew and archaeology scholars in the country. Usually what happens, he says here, Solomon's saying here, is that the incompetent type in power use that power and that position to lord it over those who really should be the ones in charge. And those guys know it. They really know it. But they like the power. See? Some have dubbed this political inequality, which is really cronyism. Dr. Kenneth Gangle, interesting guy. I don't know where he's at these days. He used to teach at Dallas years ago. Commenting on this section makes an interesting observation. As much of politics is irrational, capricious, and the subject to human error. Koheleth, Solomon here, the preacher, the teacher, harbors no illusions about the equitable status of politics. There isn't any. He is looking back on a life of dealing with this thing. He lived with it, fought against it, and tried to give some sensible answer to nonsensical things going on all around him. He's trying to give us a sense of what's going on here. It is not our province here to be critical of our government, but certainly we see things every day in our own country and around the world which make us wonder whether there is a great deal more of foolishness than wisdom in every human government. He wrote this quite a while ago, probably in the 80s, and it's gotten much worse now. I wonder what he would say now. Maybe God just wants us to see how foolish we are and how useless it is to trust in the vanities of mankind under the sun. Perhaps he indeed waits for us to confess how futile it is for a man to even try to govern himself, much less do anything that has any eternal value. He's very perceptive. He's right on the money. I would add that Ecclesiastes is indeed a book of wisdom and clearly illustrates how very timely Scripture is. Now here we've got something written 900 B.C., somewhere in that ballgame, that is as pertinent or more so than a newspaper that comes out today or tomorrow or whatever. In fact, a newspaper, you're usually looking at what you've already covered in the news the day before. But Solomon calls some wise and some fools and gives us illustrations of each so that we are able to discern which we're facing and be able to take the appropriate action. Make the wise decision. He doesn't soften honesty in a straightforward manner of calling the situations as they are, not playing the game of diplomacy that we see so much today. I don't know about you, but it just drives me up the wall. You get there was one little segment on O'Reilly last night where you had a great guy was shown in the middle. Bill was off to the left side as you looked at the screen, and Colonel Hunt in the middle, and one of these apologists for Clinton's for the last 20 years can never see anything wrong with what they do, even though it's right there in front of his nose, Lanny Davis. And Colonel Hunt just laid it on him, and he was there the day in that Bosnia deal. He says it wasn't anywhere like what she said, and he called it what it was, a lie. And boy, I thought both Bill and Lanny were going to go, you got to be diplomatic about it. No, you call it like you see it. And Colonel Hunt's that way. He was in the special ops stuff. He don't mess around. It is an evil thing, then, to promote mediocrity over performance. Mediocrity over performance. Unfortunately, an all too common a practice today. Quotas, longevity as sole criteria, this kind of thing. If you've ever worked in a situation where this has occurred, you know what kind of a chaos this can produce. God uses this type of situation to show us the futility of life under the sun. In other words, living life apart from divine viewpoint, you're just going nowhere. You may be the best qualified. You have the most experience. Have the best performance on the job. And still not get the promotion. See? Happens all the time. Adversity along the way does not need to be a roadblock to our enjoyment of life. Stop and think about it. What is the basis of your happiness and your enjoyment in life? James 4:10. Or 4:10. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and have your relationship with Him, and He will exalt you. He will promote you at the proper time. And then 1 Peter 5:6 basically says the same thing. I put it up there. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Again, getting back to His authority and His provision. That He may exalt you at the proper time. So relax. Relax. In God's plan, humility comes before promotion. Authority orientation, grace orientation, and humility all are wrapped up together. Then comes the exaltation, the promotion. Even under the worst of conditions, from human viewpoint, God is still able to promote and bless you. The worst of conditions. Allah, think back to Joseph. Bad situations over and over again, and where did he end up? I mean, he started off. His brother sold him into slavery. At first they were going to kill him. And they sold him to the traveling menagerie coming by headed south to Egypt. He ends up down there working in the prime minister's home. Does what is right. Ends up in jail. 2 years. And next thing you know, he's prime minister. Promotion at the right time. He did the right thing in those tough situations. Tough. And if you read Genesis 37 through 50, you pick that up. It's an awesome passage. And we saw in Daniel we went through there. Daniel, over and over, did what was right under some tough and trying situations. And he was provided for, even in the lion's den. Now, you say, what about Farmhand. This is an interesting story. Farmhand. I don't know how you pronounce it. It's Vietnamese. Years ago, back in the Vietnam era, there was a large number of churches and missionary operations in that area, in Cambodia, Vietnam, from the Christian Missionary Alliance group. And one of their young fellows that came out of seminary at that point went over there, spent a couple of years ministering to the troops and stuff during that time frame. Dr. Zacharias. And, of course, he didn't speak the language. He had to have an interpreter. Well, his interpreter was this Fon Hen. And so Ravi would get up there and speak to the group. And if he wasn't speaking to Americans and he was speaking to the Vietnamese, he was the interpreter for it. And Ravi would say a few sentences. And Fon Hen, he said, man, he would be, next thing you know, 5 minutes later, you know, he'd just really get, he'd get into it, translating for these people. But anyway, he was a very astute, very knowledgeable believer. And after we abandoned those people over there in 73, all the people that had any connection with the Americans were taken into concentration camps. Well, they didn't call them concentration. They called them re-education camps. Training them into the thinking of the communist regime. He fought it. And he fought it. And he took a lot of abuse because he didn't want to get into that stuff. After several years, 2-3 years, he was about ready to give up. About ready to give up and give in. And he had this job, cleaning the latrines. Not a very colorful job. Well, it might have been colorful, but it wasn't a very enjoyable job. But anyway, he went in there, and they, of course, were using honey buckets. So he's in there cleaning out the honey buckets. And somebody was using printed paper, pages out of a book to wipe with and put in the honey bucket. And he, as he pulled out some of the stuff, he got a glimpse of what he was, and it was out of somebody's Bible that they had gotten a hold of. They were using that. And so he took these pages, cleaned them up, took them back to his bunk, and then when he got a chance, he started reading. Now, if you were under pressure, questioning whether you're doing the right thing, what passage do you think would have helped you the most and encouraged you? Well, for him, it was Romans 8. And so he's reading down there, and especially those last few verses, the security verses. And he just, you know, woke him back up to reality and hung in there. And eventually, they did turn him loose. And he went out into the, you know, this culture to do what he could do, planning on trying to get out of there, as many of them did. You know, they were coming up and trying to get on boats and get away and hoping to get picked up or something, you know, as they tried to escape Vietnam. And he had it all set up with several people. And they had some boats. And they were going to leave. Ding, 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 knock on the door. That's two soldiers. He says, we hear that you're going to escape, try to escape on a boat. And he goes, oh, boy. And he said, no, we're not going to do that. We're not going to do that. We didn't. And so they left. A couple of days later, they came back. Doop, 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 doop. We know you're going to leave, or try to leave, attempt to leave. And of course, in the meantime, he was convicted about his lying to them. And so he says, yeah, it's true. We're trying to do that. And the guy quickly shut the door and he says, good, we want to go with you. Well, he ended up getting to the States. He was in the States. And I remember one time that Ravi talked about it after he got a call from him. Out of the blue. He's in California someplace. And he couldn't believe it, you know. And so they had met after since then and had dinner and stuff, but We have no clue the pressure somebody's in, that persecution that somebody's people have gone through and are going through. Now, this week and the last couple of weeks, the persecution report has been, they've been having trouble with their servers on their website, and they've had to change websites or servers and companies, and it's been a mess. So I haven't been getting the stuff, but hopefully they'll get back on schedule here pretty quick. But it's good to keep up with what's going on, because things are really tough. China, India, Indonesia, Malaysia. We've been getting a number of hits out of that area of the world. Malaysia, Indonesia. But mostly here in the last couple of weeks, it's been coming out of Germany. I don't know what the deal is about it. About two out of three hits on the website have been from Germany. But whatever. Something going on over there, I guess. Hope they're paying attention, but whatever. All we can do is put it out there. But it's been amazing, the impact here and there, and how much is going out. I sent another email to our young friend and waiting for his surgery. I don't know where he's at, what's going on, but I haven't heard back from him yet. So, oh well. Verses 8 through 11 tells us that life has risks, dangers, and he contrasts the application of wisdom and foolishness and some common situations of life. Verse 8, he who digs a pit may fall into it, and a serpent may bite him who breaks through a wall. You never know what's on the other side of the wall, say. Verse 9, he who quarries stones may be hurt by them. He who splits logs may be endangered by them. Yeah, I popped a chainsaw off my kneecap one time. If the axe is dull and he does not sharpen its edge, then he must exert more strength. A clue to interpretation here. Wisdom has the advantage of giving success. In all these situations, wisdom would have given success. The idea of advantage here, yitron, means profit, benefit. Wise men, unlike fools, take into their calculations the possible danger, and then they guard against it, take precautions to minimize any danger, whatever. Sloppiness in the workforce adds great risk to life. Professionalism brings wisdom to bear and the task to be done. Now, the contrasts that are drawn in these three verses. You got a situation of digging pits, then the danger is falling into the pits. Breaking down the walls, being bitten by a serpent, on the other side of the wall. Because you can't see what's going on there. When you break through, you've got them. Quarrying stones, you're being hurt by the stones. Splitting logs, endangering oneself. Chopping wood, overexertion because of a dull axe. Solomon's emphasis here, the conclusion is that wisdom is the difference between success and failure. Wisdom. Common sense, I think, would be a good way to look at the wisdom here. He's talking common sense. If you want to be successful, don't neglect the path of wisdom. And whatever you're pursuing, if you want to be successful, do not neglect the path of wisdom. It will give you discernment. It'll give you insight. And here in the context, the ability to sense danger so that you can take the appropriate action. Think things through. All the way through, he's emphasized that aspect of it. Thinking things through. Recognizing the consequences that might happen from your actions. Having divine viewpoint, wisdom, puts God on your team with all his divine operating assets. All of them. Quote, common quote. Fools rush in where wise men fear to tread. The wise one thinks ahead, counts the cost, considers the dangers of a project, while the fool just plows ahead. Sets him up for SIM, self-induced misery. Self-induced misery. In other words, you're jacking up your car, you double-check the jack and the stands while working on the car so it doesn't fall on you. Common sense. If you have little children in the house, they must be child-proofed so they can't get at knives, poisons, medicines, plus anything you don't want broken, whatever that might be. Of course, sometimes even the older kids are a problem with that direction, but usually it's because they're not thinking, but not because they're trying to destroy the place. Usually. Self-induced misery results or is the consequence of one's actions as a fool having rejected wisdom. That's the whole point he's making down through here, right there. Self-induced misery results. Couple things here. When I talk about self-induced misery, what sets us up for that? What kinds of things set us up for that? Well, rejection of the Word of God. Negative volition to truth. Whole chapter Proverbs 1 really has a... In fact, when you look at that, just looking at the theme verse itself, verse 7, fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Same thing with Jeremiah 11. Read through that. Interesting observations there. Failure to master the details of life. In other words, a lot of times the details of life master us, and we need to master them. This heads off FSH, frantic search for happiness, pursuing the wrong things. Matthew 6. Matthew 6:19-33. It's a long passage. Some interesting observations there. But he ends up at the very last. What's your focus is the object down through here. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. See? And he started off with, don't lay up treasures for yourself upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. How do you lay up treasures in heaven? By producing divine viewpoint that and divine good that's going to be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. That'll keep you out of that pursuing the frantic search for happiness too. Failure to deal with worry and anxiety. Let's just look at the one passage there in Philippians. Good passage. Philippians 4. Oh, come on. Right there. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything. Everything. Not just the little things, the big things. Everything. By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, in that relationship with Him. When you're utilizing divine viewpoint, it's going to provide the protection that you need. But don't get involved in the worry and the anxiety. And anxiety there, miram na'o, speaks of those things that just are pulling you apart. Don't get involved in that stuff. What are we supposed to do? Cast all our cares on Him because it matters to Him concerning you. Beautiful sound there. Love those jets. Don't hear it often enough. Five, rejection of authority, but especially of the teaching of the Word of God. That'll set you up in a hurry. And that's really the focus when it gets into Hebrews 13 here. And it's closing out here. Pytho, obey your leaders. Present imperative, keep on obeying them. Now, Pytho emphasizes hearing and understanding whatever they're communicating. And submit to them. And submit to them. For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Verse 7 actually also talks about it with imperatives. Remember those who lead you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Now, that puts a big onus on the pastor, the one communicating, to make sure his conduct, his life, is moving in the right direction, because otherwise, you don't want to imitate that dude. And there's a lot of them out there you wouldn't want to be imitating. But that puts a big, big responsibility on the pastor. Six, rejection of the doctrine of marriage. Two chapters in Proverbs, Proverbs 5, Proverbs 7. He talks about that, his advice to the young man, his son. It's worth the wait, in other words. Delayed gratification is great. Verse 11. Wisdom is to be applied at the proper time. If the serpent bites before being charmed, there is no profit for the charmer. Whoa. Interesting here. If. The little eem there is the if. And this sets up, in the Hebrew, a hypothetical situation. The serpent, if there's a serpent and he bites before being charmed, the common at the time frame to have serpent charmers. There is no profit for the charmer. I mean, who's going to pay him after the thing bit you? See? Isagogics, again, back to history. Many parts of the Near and Far East, there has always been those who have been snake charmers. And I'm sure we've all seen the thing, especially in India, when they get the snakes going up and down and they're blowing on their little flutes or whatever it is. And, I wouldn't want to be around those things. The picture here is of the snake charmer talking to a customer, maybe haggling over the price of getting him to charm the snake. And haggle over the price. And before he's completed the deal, out comes the snake and bites the customer. It's very doubtful the customer is going to complete the deal after being bitten. It's a little late. I don't know if I got time here. We need to think ahead. To seek wisdom before the crisis hits. We need to be prepared, in other words. We prepare today for the crisis that comes tomorrow that we've got to deal with. That's the point. The snake here would refer to the disaster, the test itself. Not so much that, but to the self-induced misery that results as you seek to handle the disaster, the test, without wisdom, without divine viewpoint, doing it on your own. Two, face-to-face teaching in Bible class will prepare you for whatever situations you're going to face. The if, whatever. There are some, and third-class conditions, maybe you will, maybe you won't, that kind of iffy questions. That must be taken into consideration here. Proverbs 2, 1 through 5. And we'll wrap it up with this. This is an awesome passage. Could spend a couple of sessions right here. But I won't. But I should. Got a whole series of ifs in these first five verses. What do we know when we see the ifs? We know that volition's involved here, third class conditions. And that volition is functioning and that needs to be making the right decisions so that we're prepared for the results. If we want to see the results that he's talking about here. Meeting the conditions that he lays out here will result in our gaining wisdom. If we make our ears attentive to the word, he says, my son, if you will receive my sayings, lakak, reach out and seize them, take them, and treasure my commandments, store them up within you. Make your ear attentive to wisdom, verse 2. Incline your heart to understanding. Pay attention to that truth. For if you cry for discernment, you ask for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord. There's the first result. Then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. And notice in verse 6, here's the punchline, if you will. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. And then in verses 7 through 9, we get the divine operating assets. They have impact in life when we use them. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern, there's a second conclusion here, then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course, for wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you to deliver you from the way of evil. From the man who speaks perverse things. Tremendous passage right through there. All the ifs. What is your attitude towards the Word of God? And if you make the right choices in those, then the results, verse 5, and then down in verse 9, will be yours. Point three, the last point there, we all hear, but we must learn to listen well. See, so often people hear, but they don't hear. Since we think 4 to 5 times faster than we talk, it's often easier for us to let our minds wander. Often to toolies. But we need to think things through. We need to listen. Very carefully, and that's what he starts off with. If you'll receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom. The challenge is to the individual to make a choice. Because you're the one that sets up whether you're listening, paying attention, or not. So that you're going to be prepared when that test comes. Whenever it is. It's going to be there, some kind, at some point. And we just know it. It'll be that way. Well, anyway. Okay. May we take heed to the call of this passage in Proverbs to take and make our ears attentive to your truth, to your wisdom on a consistent basis, so that we are prepared as believers, knowing that that's your way of providing for us in the church age, through the consistent teaching, systematically through the text. And we just thank you for your faithfulness in providing for everything that we need here, this local assembly, for us to carry on and do just that, make your word available. And we just pray that everyone that's here would be attentive to that truth, make it a part of their frame of reference, think it through. In fact, think it through very carefully. And if they fail to understand everything, go back over it again, ask questions, whatever. We need to know these things. We need to know what your word has to say. And we just thank you for your faithfulness in providing for us. We'd also thank you for the privilege that is ours to be able to bring our petitions before you and deal with those aspects that are pertinent to us here in this congregation, those that have been witnessed to, that need to believe in Jesus Christ. We just pray that you'll use the message that we're able to communicate and make it, through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, convict them of their need of believing in Christ, or for a believer to get them back on track and focused on Jesus Christ and his word as the foundation or basis of their life. It's the sin nature when it rules is so corrupting and so delusionary, and it provides us, we think we can do things on our own, do it our own way, and we'll be just okay, no problem. And it never goes that way, never happens. We just dig a deeper hole. And we just thank you for what you're doing and providing for Caleb. And we just pray that you continue to provide him the strength that he needs to be able to operate day by day. We also would remember, especially tonight, Trina, as she lost her husband. She's going through some tough time right now, some pressure. We just pray that you'd provide the strength that she needs, and as she deals with this, and some of the family members that she's having to deal with. We just would remember her. We'd also remember Jackie and her back pain and the problems that she deals with, which are tremendous. We just pray that you'd continue to provide for her. We'd also remember Les and Bunny, and we just pray that you'd provide for them as they deal with some tough health issues and strength issues, and we just pray that you'd meet those issues for them. And we just also would remember Mary Bowers there in the nursing home, and pray that she'd have the strength and that she'd look to you for what she needs every day to meet her situation there. We'd also remember Jean Francois. We don't know if he's had the surgery yet, still has the surgery coming or what, but we just pray that you'd provide for him and the doctors that are going to be ministering to him. We just pray that you give them the insight that they need to do the right thing for him. And this is a tough situation for this young man, and we just pray that you'd give him the strength that he needs so that he can get back to ministering as he seeks to do. And we'd also thank you for those pastors out there that are faithfully teaching the Word of God. Not an easy job these days in this culture. And it's going to get tougher. And so many of them are getting flack for holding forth your word. And we just pray that they'll have the patience to work through the text and provide what is needed by those in that congregation. And we'd also thank you for those that are making it the freedom available to us here, that are serving wherever. whether it's Afghanistan or Iraq or Bosnia, all over. But they provide us, through their service, the liberty and freedom that we so quickly forget. And we just pray that we don't, at least here, forget that and thank them for their service. Now, Father, we are truly grateful for what you have provided for us here in this local assembly. And we just pray that you continue to do so, providing us what we need so that we can continue to pursue the truths of your word and be built up in the faith. What an awesome provision you've made through Christ, our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.